Thanks, Pastor. Good morning. Grace and peace to you. Welcome you. Thanks for the introduction, Jeremy, and thanks for doing all your best to not trash my Cardinals in the meantime. I appreciate that. Good to be here today. I just want to say what an honor it is to be in the room with leaders from all over the country and perhaps around the world. I don't know. I haven't got to meet everyone in the room yet, but it is a true privilege to make the probably one of the shortest journeys of everyone that traveled here. I know people came from all over. I didn't have that far, about 5 hours up the highway. So what an honor, what a privilege. For the last year, I know there's not a lot of time, and I don't want to waste 1 second of it, but for the last year, my wife and my two children and I have lived in Southern California after living all of our lives in the middle of the country in Missouri. And I spent 11 years pastoring a church in my hometown, and we left there last spring simply because I could finally change my answer to the following question, and it's how I want to open this morning. And that is, if failure were not an option and money was not an object, what would you be doing with your life? And that advice was given to me by a leader years ago. And I would ask myself that several times, literally several times a month in pastoral ministry. If failure were not an option, money was not an object, what would you be doing with your life? And every time I asked it, I said, I'd be doing this right here. I'd be pastoring this church. I'd be in front of this congregation. And then the answer slowly began to shift to where, I don't know, Lord, what would I do? All the way to, well, I would do almost anything else, Lord. How many of you know once it's went that far, it's kind of time to find something else? Well, I still to this day, my heart is to stand right here and do this. If failure is not an option and money is not an object, what would I do? I would travel to Vacaville and minister on a Wednesday morning in this room. And that's why I'm here. And I have started to govern my life by that very principle. Because I find that in that, we figure out why we are motivated to do what we do. And so it's odd to open any kind of grace conference in the Old Testament, but that's where I want to go today. To Exodus chapter 2, how many of you know that just because it's Old Testament doesn't mean it's Old Covenant? So I want to take you back to a time prior to the giving of the law and watch God show an example of leadership that I want to draw off of a little bit this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending, oh, we're just moving right into chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. And this is key, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now we're at the end of the children of Israel's journey in the land of Egypt, and God hears their cry, so develops for them a leader and speaks to that leader off the top of a mountain from a flame of fire. Not unlike he will do when the children of Israel are entering the wilderness, where he speaks to Moses from the top of a mountain at Sinai out of a flame of fire. But if you'll notice in the Exodus 3 version, the bush is not consumed, which is diametrically opposed to the God we get under the law, where our God is a consuming fire. So we already have a difference in the way God approaches man prior to the giving of the law and the way God approaches man in the giving of the law. Because when Moses will go to Sinai, that fire will consume anything in its path. Prior to that, though, Moses is drawn, or as the scripture says, turns aside to see a bush that burns but is not consumed. Now, one of the things that I never had in Missouri that I have in Southern California are brush fires, wildfires. And so in the heat of the summer, when there's been no rain and the winds begin to pick up, those weeds out in those brown fields will begin to brush together, and that friction will cause a spark, and the next thing you know, the wind will catch it, and half of California is on fire, it looks like. They'll be bringing helicopters and airplanes out. They'll close down interstates. That consuming fire destroys all the vegetation, and when it finally does rain, Then we get mudslides. There's nothing to hold it back. And so the mud then goes onto the highway, and you have a compounded problem, all because of a consuming fire. So it's not unusual in a wilderness to see bushes burn. Moses doesn't turn aside to see a bush burn. Moses turns aside to see an unusual bush burn. Because where a bush is burning, there's always smoke. You know the old saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. But where the bush is burning and there is no smoke means that the bush is not being consumed. And Moses is amazed that a bush could burn and not be consumed. So he turns aside to see it. And what I felt, one of the things the Spirit placed on my heart is that in leadership, we are all aware that people, on a weekly basis at least in our Sunday morning services, are turning aside from their lives for just a moment to see what they can see. They're turning aside from themselves for just a moment to hear our sermons, to listen to the word come out of our mouths. What they are seeing has a direct correlation on what they will think of leadership and what they will think of Christianity. And I find it interesting that God shows Moses in an Abrahamic way, not an old covenant way. The old covenant isn't here yet. But in an Abrahamic way, what leadership looks like. It's a fire that burns but does not consume the host. It is a holy ground. Moses' feet and hands are affected by this. Where he steps is holy. What he touches is holy. He'll have that leprosy moment where he puts his hand in his vest and brings it out as leprosy and puts it back in and it's healed and restored. But in all of it, God doesn't consume the host. God doesn't eat up the host. And we're living in a leadership era in which most of us came up under ministry being driven to do great things. Passion and purpose have been placed out in front of us like carrot in front of a donkey. And we've translated that into how we lead our churches and how we lead our people. And we place it out in front of them and drive with purpose. A purpose-driven life, a purpose-driven ministry, to where we get out of bed every day because we have a purpose to put our feet on the floor and a reason to move forward. However, it doesn't take very long in purpose-driven life to realize that the bush is definitely burning, but there are ashes being left behind. There are broken homes, abandoned dreams, lost excitement. Happiness begins to vanish. Pretty soon, failure does become an option, and money does become an object. And before long, the very purpose that put us into it is the very purpose that's grinding us down. You see, Moses was not drawn to the bush because it was just any old bush that was burning and was consumed. Moses was drawn because it was unusual. And I think in this hour, we're going to have unusual leadership. Leadership that is not driven towards an end result. What I call thermometer-driven ministry. I go into a lot of churches and you walk out in the lobby. I didn't even check, so I'm hoping we're safe here. You get done preaching, you walk out in the lobby, there's that big red thermometer. Because we're raising money for a bus or a gym, and we take our red Sharpie every week and we stencil in more red thermometer as we drive our way towards the goal. As everybody hears every week how much we have to raise, what we have to do, how much we want to grow, and growth and largeness and expanding our borders becomes everything that we're about. Until we forget that Moses was never drawn to the bush out of purpose. Moses was drawn to the bush out of presence. And may we abandon the purpose-driven model and adapt the presence-drawn model. To where leadership really just moves towards the presence of God and people follow the leader. Where leadership stops placing out in front of the people the carrot on the donkey, something that we can all achieve together if we just hold hands and move forward and don't let the devil stop us. And all it becomes is a whip and a drive toward an end result rather than being drawn into the presence of the Holy Spirit. To me, a good New Testament example of this is when Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha. And we all know the story. Jesus is sitting in the living room, for lack of a better word. And gathered all around his feet are people, some of them his disciples, some no doubt strangers, neighbors from the community. Jesus is doing what Jesus does best. He's pouring his life into his audience. Mary is sitting at his feet, soaking it up like a sponge. The smells from the kitchen are wafting their way into the room. Martha comes rushing in, sweat pouring off of her face. She's upset. She says, "Lord, I'm working my fingers to the bone in here trying to prepare a meal. Mary won't help. She's in here listening. Would you tell her to get up and help me?" And we all know Jesus' answer. He tells her that Mary is doing that which is most needful, but what is often missed is Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, you are cumbered about with much serving." And the word serving in the Greek there is the word we use for ministry. Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, you are cumbered about with much ministry, but Mary has chosen the more needful thing." You see, I think Martha was driven with purpose. I'm going to feed the master. While I think Mary is the opposite. She's just drawn into the presence of the Lord. If we could ask Jesus in that moment, what's most important, to be a Martha or to be a Mary? I know that we could give the sensical answer as well. If Martha doesn't cook, no one eats. But that's not the purpose of the story. It's that sitting in that room is Jesus, and the presence that he has is so powerful that we can be drawn to his feet and we can rest in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says that's the most necessary thing, is for us to be presence drawn. And if I've learned anything over the last year, it is to rest. It's to slow down and relax. From the outside, you can rest so much in the very presence of God, some will call you lazy. Say you're wasting the prime years of your life. But in the presence of God, you'll notice it took 40 years on the backside of the desert to get purpose-driven Moses to become a man drawn to the presence of God. Most of us wouldn't give up 40 years of our lives just sitting in a patio chair trying to figure out what God's heart sounds like. But Moses seemed content to do so. Because and hopefully it doesn't take me 40 years to understand this. Hopefully it doesn't take any of us 40. The gospel of grace can certainly accelerate the process. Thank God. But the consumption mentality that's happening, leaving ashes in its wake. You see, the presence-driven life never consumes. God doesn't use up what he uses. And there's always fragments left over. Remember when Jesus, I like to say, borrows a little kid's lunch at the feeding of the 5,000. He doesn't take it. He doesn't confiscate it. He doesn't steal it, because he's not going to let the kid go home with less than the kid showed up. But there's little fishes and bread, and when Jesus takes the kid's lunch and borrows it, he multiplies it. But when Jesus gets done, there's always supply left over. I was praying over this little segment for this morning, and I felt the Holy Spirit say in me, for far too long, my church has accepted that I will just meet their need. I mean, how many times have you heard a testimony in the church that say, you know, we needed this much money, and it came into the very penny, praise God. It came into the exact penny what we needed. And the Holy Spirit began to speak in my heart and says, since when, underneath my finished work, is just enough what you expect out of your Father? You see, I don't ever give just enough. When my people are drawn into my presence, there's always 12 baskets of fragments left over. And I've always tried to find the significance of the 12 baskets. And I know it's human government, and I know it's... But the Lord, I felt the Spirit speak in my heart one day. I wanted to send every one of my disciples home with a goodie bag. Because I don't ever do just enough. I always go excessive. And so I'm believing that not only does God not leave ashes in our wake, that when we get done, it's not a consumption, but that he also gives a blessing. You see, we've attributed a lot of the barely enoughs to God, but he's bigger than barely enough. As I'm winding down, I want to say this. My travels, especially over the last year, because it's really upped my ability to go out without being in a local church, we just went on the road and said, Lord, wherever you open the door, we go. Over the last 12 months, probably 75 or 80% of our ministry trips have been in living rooms, patios, clubhouses, pool houses, backyards, hotel conference rooms, as the face of the church is changing, without a doubt. I'm sure someone will speak to that over today or the next few days. But as the face of the church changes and people are beginning to draw in together, and in some cases even drawing out of institutionalized church, because we all know, because they're sitting under mixture, they're sitting under the law, and they're just beat down and they're weary of it, but they don't want to leave the Lord, and they certainly don't want to leave one another. And so a lot of them are banding together, and I'm going into a lot of these meetings at their request. And what I'm noticing is this, is that there is an enormous amount, and you don't need but 5 minutes on Facebook to figure this out. There is an enormous amount of doctrinal theology about grace. And you can spend all day long arguing both sides of the issue and come out just as confused as you started. And I've just about determined that I don't have much use anymore for the doctrine of grace. Now, I want to say that carefully again. I'm just tired of the doctrine. Because what I've noticed is a lot of people have the doctrine but don't live the life. And what I mean by that is they truly believe Christ is everything, and that he fulfilled the work on the cross, and that God loves us, and that grace works. But when it comes to leadership and how they run their families and how they run their churches, they hedge their bets against people not changing by sprinkling in a little bit of law and instruction and command just so they can keep the formula together. We're so frightened that people won't follow the Holy Spirit that we like to drop in a rule or a law or a custom here and there, just here and there, so we can counterbalance the radicalness of their grace for fear that they won't obey the Holy Spirit properly. This has become a cancer in the grace message. And because we are so scared of people's ability to follow Christ, why are we scared of people's ability to follow Christ? Because quite frankly, we don't trust our own ability to be drawn to the presence. All we've ever been is driven by purpose. And so the only way we know to get people motivated, show up, give, and do is to lay that carrot in front of the donkey and hit the whip once or twice, just once or twice, not 18 or 20 times like we used to under the law, just once or twice so that we can keep it corralled and in line. But the reality is God doesn't speak to Moses in a consuming fashion, but in a non-consuming fashion. Moses, when we get done, there'll be as much or more of you as there is when we start. I'll prosper you. I'll bless you. I won't use you up. It won't be a burnout. It won't be an issue in which you are consumed and in which you are done. Grace as a doctrine is found to be useless, but grace as a person is found to be everything. And only in that are we going to be able to build our churches of the future and our ministries of the future and our kids of the future. Where grace as leaders, when we talk about leaders, we almost always talk about pastors and evangelists and missionaries and but grace as leaders starts very first and foremost in the home with mom and dad. They are the first line of leadership. They're the very first line of what our young people see in leaders. Moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas. And even in that, we're so influenced by law and how we raise our children. So influenced by structured rules and regulations that we don't allow our children time or permission to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit. And then when they leave home and wild stuff ensues, we wonder what's wrong. Because we say, we raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, but we never gave them permission to follow the Holy Spirit on their own. We always made them filter everything they thought they heard from God through mom and dad first, because we became their first line of defense. And the reality is until we allow people to fall down under grace, it's in this last point there that I want to emphasize. You see, grace doesn't just free you from sin. It doesn't just free you from bondage, but it frees you to make mistakes. It allows you to expand your wings and fly and fall down without the rest of the church trampling over you, kicking you out and removing you from ministry, or removing you from life, or removing you from the heavenly host. It allows you the failure that is needed if we're ever going to expand and see what God wants to do in our lives, even in our children, even in our churches. So rather than always implementing the strong fist of the law, always implementing the passion, the purpose to drive them forward, may we implement in them the permission to fall in the Holy Spirit. Finally, you know, there's a lot I want to say, and when you get in this zone, there's a lot that comes out. But I honor and respect the time that's been given, and I know a lot of men have a lot of amazing things to say today, and I'm most excited about hearing them. And so I want to honor that. So in the last couple minutes, I'll just close by saying this. You know, the new covenant is not about knowledge. It's not even about information. We're going to get a lot of knowledge and a lot of information this week, and that's great. But we all know that's not what the new covenant is about. And what it's about as pastors and preachers and leaders is imparting information and knowledge. How many of you know most people walk out and forget almost everything you said anyway? That's a fact. They forget what we don't write down, what we don't implement, what we don't see. We don't really remember. It's not about imparting knowledge. It's about an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit has been imparted to us, may we allow the presence of God that has so drawn us in to draw in others, not to our wake, not to our leadership formula, not to our party, not to our ministry. One of the things that truly convinced me that my days in the church I was in were over with. Not only did I fail in answering my life question, that if failure were not an option and money was not an object, would you be doing what you do? Not only did I fail in that question, but I began to realize that the ministry that I had built had been built almost entirely around my own gift and my own charisma. And when I left, there was such a void there. And used to, I took great pride in that and said, they can't make it without me. Praise God, I've done what I need to do, man. I've assured myself a job. Until I realized that it was never supposed to be built around my gift or my charisma. It was supposed to have been me not imparting knowledge and wisdom that they couldn't live without, so if they had someone else, they'd feel cheated. It was supposed to be about imparting the Holy Spirit of God to walk, to rest, to reside every day. And so this week, may we receive an impartation of the Spirit. Take it back to our families, our marriages, our churches, our ministries, and our lives. And in that impartation of the Spirit, if it creates a Moses that's able to rest for 40 years while God totally transforms us, then so be it. And whatever it takes to be followers of that presence-drawn life, the bush that burns and is not consumed, may that be what God makes us. Father, I thank you for this today. I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your room. I thank you for your sheep, and I'm believing for great and mighty things today. In Jesus' name, amen.